Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
I want to have Sandy read for us the overarching. If you're looking for one take-home, one scripture to define what the law is, this is it.
So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants, after them, out of all the peoples, as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing.
And so just out of all that, you might kind of recognize the famous words of what are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that is what the law dictates us to do. It keeps our heart in the right place. It circumcises the heart so that our heart may be part of the chosen people of heaven. And that sounds really good in worship, and it sounds really good when we talk about all those things, but the details of what that implies in our life take on some of those more uncomfortable laws. The way as we'll talk about in a little bit, the laws that you heard in the top 10 list are all kind of case laws. They're case-by-case basis based upon the Ten Commandments, based upon the two greatest commandments. And so we get into some of these more uncomfortable laws and uncomfortable mandates, and one of those mandates is to love your neighbor, love even the alien amongst you, love the people around you, and make sure there is justice on the earth. So Sandy's up here. Sandy's going to share with us a little bit, one opportunity we have to fulfill the law on our hearts that God gives us.
Good morning. As Dave said, I'm Sandy, and I'm also a member of the Missions Committee here at Stonebridge. I'm here today to share a calling that I have responded to and to share how other folks at Stonebridge might respond to this call as well. In the fall of 2008, I went with a group of friends to see a movie called Call and Response on the topic of modern-day slavery. While watching the movie, there were numerous accounts and pictures of Indian girls who looked a lot like me who had been trafficked into prostitution. The cities that they lived in were places I had passed through when traveling with my parents. Tears streamed down my face as I realized that it was by grace alone that I was not part of the 27 million people who are today part of the modern-day slave trade, and specifically the thousands of young girls in India who are tricked into the sex trafficking industry. During the movie, I heard the call to bring about justice for these girls and needed to figure out how to respond. Since then, I have learned much about the issue and partner with organizations to help raise awareness about the problem and the steps to solution. Now, as a professor, I could stand here and give an academic presentation on the statistics, that there are more than double the amount of slaves today than during the transatlantic slave trade, and that it is a $40 billion per year industry that traffic and slavery fuel. But I figure I should follow Jesus' lead and share a story. On this slide is a picture of a young girl named Sahana. As you can see, she doesn't look that different from me. She went to a town, presumably for work, and found that she had become the victim of sex trafficking. In sharing her story, Sahana shared that she often prayed that someone would come and rescue her. Her prayers were answered when she was rescued by a group called International Justice Mission, known as IJM, with other girls ranging in age from ages 13 to 15. While in aftercare, Sahana formed deep bonds with her social worker, but she also made a couple of questionable friends, including a young man who told her he loved her, promised to marry her, and then convinced her to run away with him. He then took her to the city of Mumbai, where he sold her into slavery again. Then the investigator who was working with the International Justice Mission, who were trying to find her, the investigator told her, "You'll never be able to find Sahana in a city of 18 million people." But through their persistence, they did find Suhana. When Suhana saw her social worker friend, she burst into tears, amazed that she had been saved not only once, but now twice. And through IJM, her perpetrators were caught and convicted. What strikes me about Suhana's story is that it reminds me of God's love for us, and specifically the parable of the Good Shepherd, where the shepherd leaves to find the one lost sheep. Now, there are numerous calls in the Bible, and David has chosen some of those passages here, to seek justice, like the one that was from Micah on the slide before. That verse reminds me, when I find myself caught up in the busyness of life, that to continue to seek justice for the oppressed. You guys might know the quote by Edmund Burke that says, "All that is necessary for the triumph, for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing." Now, the issue of human trafficking is not only a problem in India, but is an issue in the U.S. as well. And there are numerous accounts of trafficking in Dallas, and now we're starting to hear issues in McKinney. The victims that we are seeing locally may look like your daughters, your sisters, or your friends. Now, if you're interested in learning more about this issue and how to fulfill God's call to justice, either Broader in McKinney, please join us for an information session on Sunday, June 2nd, 6 to 7, in the Quad. We hope that you will invite others to come along with you. We're hoping this will be the first in a series of 3 meetings to move towards action on this issue here in McKinney. Thank you.
Thanks, Sandy. And we included that as part of the message on Deuteronomy because if you want to hold on to that story of Suhana later on, one of the strongest notions of Deuteronomy is that the law exists so that we never forget. And if that story and that topic sounds so far away from your life as it is, if it sounds so far away from your existence in McKinney, Texas, I invite you to wait until the end of the sermon with what God calls the Israelites to do through the law. But we do need to know about the law itself. The law, it has to do with that remembering, because the whole thing, the whole law in Deuteronomy as it's presented is, remember the fact that I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God who with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm brought you out of Egypt. And if you remember what the Exodus story is about, a Pharaoh who was oppressing the Israelites simply because they were becoming too massive in number. They seemed to be too fertile. They seemed to be too blessed. And so he took them from a status where they were actually ingrained in the society to a place of slavery or forced labor. And God delivers God's chosen people. It's the story of God's faithfulness and God's promise all the way from the time of Abraham being relived and recounted again and again to where God saves the day. As we read the law, we start to get into the process to where Moses has led the people out past the Red Sea. It starts at Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai. Moses ascends the mountain, and God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Now, what was the response of the people? Moses was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. They built a golden calf and began. They didn't worship the golden calf. Let's give them a little bit of credit. They worshiped the golden calf as Yahweh, or Yahweh as the golden calf. They needed something to see. They needed some kind of reminder that God was there, because Moses had always been their reminder. Moses was the symbolic presence of God, the prophet amongst the people that reminded people of God's will and God's way. And so when Moses is gone for 40 days and 40 nights, that becomes a little bit too long of a process, and they create the golden calf so that they might remember this God. Now, of course, this makes God furious, and next week we're going to deal with violence in the Bible. And so if you read the story from Exodus 20 and God's reaction to that, this makes God furious. So Moses goes back up the mountain after smashing the tablets and receives the same Ten Commandments, the same we call the Decalogue, comes on back down. But there's an addition to that that we get. The Ten Commandments are the ones, those are kind of the biggies. Those are the formation of just about every society. It's kind of common sense to some respect of forming a society, but that's what the law is. The law is taking a ragged bunch of vagabond Israelites who have been freed from slavery with a purpose only to get to the promised land and giving them some notion of order, giving them some sort of structure. If you read through Leviticus, there are laws in which if you cut your finger on a piece of paper and blood seeps out, you are ceremonial unclean and have to leave, because blood is not supposed to leave the body. Blood belongs inside the body. Leviticus is all about keeping order. It's about keeping structure. It's about keeping things going. And that's generally a way you can read a lot of the Leviticus laws in there. But there's a progression even in this. If you read Joshua chapter 24, 26, talks about Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And so this is at the end of the book of Joshua even. This is past Deuteronomy, and we're going to get into Joshua next week. But that tells us, and there are other scripture verses where they say they wrote these words in the book of law. And this is what's called Mishnah. Mishnah is the understanding in Judaism that the interpretation of the law is ever progressing. And the Mishnah then becomes authoritative for the Jewish people. And so at one point there was the Torah, in which we can kind of look at the Ten Commandments as our baseline Torah. Then there's the rest of Exodus, which talks about the proper way to worship, the proper way that the tabernacle should be built, the proper way the Ark of the Covenant should be built. It all has to do with proper worship and right practice of honoring God. And then Leviticus is even further on to that. And Leviticus becomes case law for while they're wandering in the wilderness. That if we're going to keep this society together, we need to have some order and structure. And so it's all based upon the Ten Commandments, but Leviticus is a very scattered document. It's that Yahweh source. It's the ones wandering in the wilderness. It's kind of a narrative structure, a very personal God, though, however. And then we come and go through Numbers. There's some law in there. Deuteronomy literally means second law. And this is after they've wandered through the wilderness. They've cracked the water out of the rock. They've been unfaithful. They've been faithful. They've journeyed around, and they've defeated Og. They've defeated several other kings in other countries, and they're standing at the bank of the Jordan River, and they can see the promised land from the top of the mountain that they're at. And Deuteronomy is a switch from thinking of, I'm a wandering bunch of wilderness vagabonds who have a promise in front of them, to the mindset of, I am going into the promised land which God gave me, and that will be my land, that will be my mission, that will be my purpose for all time, is to honor God, love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and might, and to love my neighbor as myself. And remember, this promised land is supposed to be the epitome of all ideals. This is supposed to be the kingdom and the people who live according to God's will and God's way alone. And so, going into this land, there's a new statute of law, a new kind of law. And so if you read Deuteronomy and Leviticus right next to each other, they're usually just about the same things. Deuteronomy is a highly sophisticated document. You could almost go, and I did on your bulletin, you can say these laws correspond, are basically case laws according to the first commandment. These are case laws according to the second commandment. And so you can see where the Ten Commandments is the structure for the book. Before that is the remembrance, which is very important. Then after that is the remembrance. And so all of this has to do with structuring the Israelite society once they enter into the promised land, changing some attitudes from the wilderness to the promised land, and then never forgetting what they are to be about. Now, one question that you may have is, how does the law fit in with us Christians as New Testament people? Because, obviously, I don't live in Jerusalem. I live in McKinney, Texas. Forbes Money Magazine seems to think this is the second promised land. Carmel, Indiana seems to be the promised land, according to Money Magazine. So we have to beat them, because that's what we're all about. Got to beat them. So we're Christians. We have been adopted into the nation of Israel through Jesus Christ. And so we have Matthew 5:7 talks about, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And as we said before, the words everybody knows from Jesus, the two greatest commandments, when Jesus is pushed as to what the most important thing is, it's love God and love other people. And this is the epitome of all other laws, or this is the summation of all other laws. And so Jesus actually fulfills everything that's in the law. And so one of the things that we have to wrestle with is when there are differences in what the law says, and if you look in Deuteronomy and the one that was mentioned in the top 10 list, when you have a insubordinate kid, and you try and send them a timeout, and then you try counting to 10, and then you try taking away their candy, and then you try taking away Nintendo, and they still won't do anything, and then maybe take some more matters into your own hands, and they just won't obey. The option after that is that you take them in front of the elders, you present them the problem from both the mother and the father's side, so there has to be two witnesses, which is a big thing in Deuteronomy. You have to have more than one witness in there. Take them to the elders, and then each elder will pick up a stone, and they will kill the child. Some parents have teenagers, perhaps, are thinking, yes, finally we have vindication for all the thoughts inside of our head. And so there are other laws like this, if you know, that are discrepancies, because obviously Jesus says anyone who affects the children, let them cast a millstone and throw them into the lake. You know, the children are very important to Jesus. There's another law in Deuteronomy that any woman who is caught in the throes of adultery must be stoned immediately by all the elders of the people. Anyone who is present must pick up a stone and cast her into death. Whereas Jesus, we see, is the one who the woman is in this situation. She's been caught in adultery. She's being stoned. And Jesus comes forward and says, let those of you without sin cast the first stone. And so we have one law, word of God, who's telling us to kill all these people, and you have another law, word of God, who's telling us to forgive all of these people, which is a very radical, different notion that we sometimes have a hard time with. And so I want to give you a little bit of just a, how do we deal with those things. I wish I had time to dive into all of the law, because it is now fastly becoming my favorite subject in the entire Bible. It is fascinating, and you will not understand Jesus unless you read Deuteronomy. You will not really understand most of the Bible unless you read Deuteronomy, because, as I mentioned before, it's the law of the promised land. Everything flows out of Deuteronomy. So how to deal with these discrepancies in here. First and foremost, we are Christians. We are people who claim that Jesus was the Son of God, the incarnation of God in the flesh, the Messiah, the one who has come to save us. We view everything through the lens of Jesus Christ. And so that means the rest of the Bible. Tony Campolo writes this great book called Red Letter Christians, if you want to check this book out. And it refers to, if you have one, NIV study Bible is usually the one to do that, and everything Jesus says is in red letters. And so when we read the Bible, we read the red letters, and everything else is viewed in light of the red letters, because we believe, as a faith foundation, that Jesus Christ is the epitome of the law. Now, out of that, we have to also understand that Leviticus and Deuteronomy were written by different authors at different times. That Deuteronomy may have been written in the exile, for all we know, according to some of the clues in the text. Most likely, it's collected from oral tradition as they're, you know, as they're going across the Jordan. But we have to understand, even what it says in Joshua and the other texts, that the law was a progressive thing. It was something that built upon itself. It was God revealing to whether the priest or whether the Levites that, okay, something happened and we have to make sense of how to deal with it. So what would God want us to do out of the Ten Commandments? And so there's inspiration there, and there's also human frailty in there. And we see where Jesus comes and gives us the perfect model of how to love God and love our neighbor in there. And so those are two things in there. Having said that, we don't throw away the laws that we don't like. As we'll talk about next week, we don't throw away the violent stories that we don't like. We don't throw anything away from the Bible because it is the Bible. We believe that this is what the Holy Spirit enabled people to put together so that we might have the fullest view of God and God's vision for us and God's history saving us from Egypt and saving us from all the struggles in our life. We don't throw any of this stuff away, as ridiculous as go away from the camp and dig a hole and go to the bathroom there so God doesn't see you go to the bathroom. Sounds. And there are other things that are equally, you know, trivial. There's the one about the donkey falling in the cliff. There's another one, and if your donkey is lost. There's all sorts of things governing medical problems. If any of y'all ever come to me and say, what is this skin disease? I'm going to throw up. But that was the priest's job back then. And that's written in the law, that you go to the priest and you ask what the skin disease is. There are certain things in there that just sound ridiculous and don't seem to make sense for us, but we don't throw them away because they're in there for a reason. They're in there for us to examine, what was the intent behind this? What was the order God was trying to structure in this? What is the case law that this must have come from, and what do I need to glean from that for my life? And so maybe it's not able to be, you know, we can't just pull out Leviticus 15, 17 and say, here you go, this is my life passage and this is what happens. But we can pull out Leviticus and Deuteronomy and we can look at the law and say, what was God trying to do? And how does this look in the light of Jesus Christ? And so it's very important to as we know about the law. But Craig Rochelle, who's the pastor at Life Church, which now has like, I don't know, 6 million campuses across the world. Most of them are online. And does a great job evangelizing to people who are unchurched in general. And he has this great quote that says, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And then I would add on to that, that a relationship without rules leads to irrelevance. And so his point in the rules without relationship leads to rebellion is that if these laws, as we like to build them up, and we kind of like to hammer people with these laws of, look, you're not doing what the Bible says. if they were just laws like any other Mesopotamian society might have that they would write on the wall and we would go in, but there's no relationship involved in there, who is going to follow those? Most of us don't have any kind of special relationship with judges or presidents or anybody else. And so we think, those people who don't have relationships with the people who cast the laws, who set the laws, don't care about the laws. And if we don't have a relationship with God, these laws don't make sense at all. They seem oppressive. Nobody likes to be told what to do. And so that's why it's incredibly important that Deuteronomy mentions in there, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you a land with fine, large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, and when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors as he is doing today. And when you go offer a burnt offering, you heard this 2 weeks ago, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders, and he brought us into this place and gave us this land. There are a lot of people who want to tell us what to do. And there is only one God who brought us out of Egypt. There is only one God who saves the day continuously. There is only one God who created the earth. There is only one God who loves us in a caring, compassionate, yet disciplined way. Now, one of the biggest problems we have in McKinney, Texas, Frisco, Texas, Allen, Texas, Plano, Texas, is that we're all too rich for God, or that we're all too busy for God, or that we all have too much stuff for God. Not only do we have to mow our acreage, not only do we have to clean our 3,200 square foot house, but we have to attend to an 80-hour a week job, our 2.6 kids, and whatever else that, happens. We've got so much stuff built up that we forget about God. And even if we're able to hire people out to do all those different things, well, then that's my money that I'm using to do that. That's my time that I have to do that. That's mine. And we'll see in 2-3 weeks as we get into more Israelite history in the Old Testament that the Israelites begin in the same fashion. They start defeating army after army that they're not really supposed to defeat. They start amassing wealth that they're not really supposed to have. They start marrying people that they're not supposed to marry because it's theirs. They now feel like they have the freedom to do all this stuff. They are powerful enough that they don't need to do this stuff. So God was a really nice clock setter. God was a really nice pace setter. God was the one who really got them off on a nice start. But we grow out of God, don't we? We don't really need God once we start to be able to take care of ourselves. And so Deuteronomy reminds us over and over again that no matter what you have, who you are, what you're doing, or how important you are, it is God who put you there. It is God who freed you. And so they're commanded to read these every day. They're commanded to read the entire book of Deuteronomy once a year, which I'm thinking that'll be the lowest attended worship service if we ever do that. But rules without relationship leads to rebellion. But the fact that we remember what God did and we put structure in place allows for God not to become irrelevant in our own hearts. Because the moment God becomes irrelevant is the moment we rebel. And so that's the gist of the law as you're going through all of the confusion, all the things that seem outdated. The entire gist is that it is put there so you will not rebel. That when things are going great, when things are wonderful, you can read the law and remember that there was once somebody trapped in slavery, There was once someone trapped in doubt. There was once someone trapped in poverty. There was once someone trapped in hatred. There was once someone trapped in all of the things that enslave us and drive us lower and lower and down so that we may never forget God. We may never forget the way that God wants us to be in our promised land. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask for your forgiveness if we have forgotten and if we have rebelled. We ask for your forgiveness and you would show us the way that we could interpret your law, that we could live by the commands that you offer because you are the God alone. And so, Lord, let your people hear that you are God. You are God alone. There is no one above you. There is no one before you. There was no one after you. That you are our entire existence, and we will love you with all of our heart and soul and might. And we promise, Lord, that that will lead to the love of our neighbors, our love of the aliens amongst us, and the love of those who we need to love. In your name, in this, your son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to take our offering for the ushers to gather this morning for that. Remember, the last part of Deuteronomy is a huge song that Moses sings that God gives him. That is the remembrance of all the things God has done for us and all the things that we must give God from in front of that. It's the heart of our very lives. And so let us give to the God who loves us.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysunc.org. Have a blessed day.